This is the second time I will have taught this. I feel like coming back to it again, I was like, okay, well, I've taught it once before, so it's good. It's going to be better. I feel like maybe it's not going to be better. Jen actually emailed me the other day asking for the title, and so I was trying to type it. I texted it back to her, and she texted me back. She's like, okay, did you mean John? Well, I like totally left out the chapter in 1 John that we're going to be in. And then she said, and also, did you mean walking in the light? I had typed wailing in the light. And that's kind of feels like what I was doing yesterday was kind of wailing in the light. But that would have been a completely different sermon to a completely different audience. So the title of this message is going to be Walking in the Light, from 1 John 1, chapter 1, 1 through 10, if you guys want to turn there. Even those, I so appreciated the support when I went to Lewisburg to teach us the first time, and so now I'm kind of home here, and so maybe it does feel a lot more comfortable. It does. And by the way, guys, you guys sing really loud. I didn't realize how loudly we sang here until I went to another church. Said, "I love you guys," and if you're listening to this, Lewisburg, I love you. You're awesome. But they don't sing as loud as we do. In fact, one of the ladies there said, "Yeah, you're welcome anytime. You know, we love people that sing loud." I'm like, "Okay, yeah, all right. I'm used to you guys." Okay, so looking at 1 John 1, walking in the light. Before we read the passage, can we pray again real quick? I feel like I need it. Nothing else. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that your word would be effective in me and in everybody that hears it. Lord, I pray that you would use this weak vessel and speak through me. May Jesus be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just, before we jump into the passage, I wanted us to think a little bit about John, the actual author of the book of John. I think that sometimes Peter gets a lot of attention, and so does Paul, just as far as their background, as far as their story. But I don't know that John does that much. Do y'all feel that way? Maybe everybody's like, "Oh, yeah, I know John really well." But I feel like that those two really get a good spotlight on them, but John really doesn't. So just thinking about who the author of 1 John is, who this man is, this disciple is, he was one of the first to be called by Jesus, one of the two sons of Zebedee. So he was one of the first of the two. He also seems like he's a kind of a bit presumptuous and impulsive, which just reading and thinking about the Gospel of John and the books of John, maybe you wouldn't think that initially, but I don't know if you remember that as far as being presumptuous, he was one of the disciples to ask to sit on Jesus's right and left-hand side. That's quite a bit of presumption, right? And also maybe being said other word, very driven. Anyway, I can't think of the word. The also another word is a little impulsive, maybe. He was also one that came to Jesus after they didn't receive him very well, and he was saying, "Lord, should we call down fire to consume them?" Which is one of the reasons why they got the name the Sons of Thunder. So I don't know. I never really thought about John that way, or I guess that's not in the front of what I think about when I think about John. These brothers, James and John, they are, like I said, the two that asked if they could sit next to Jesus in the resurrection. But other things about John that doesn't have to do with him being presumptuous and impulsive. John and him alone of the disciples didn't ultimately abandon Jesus when he was arrested, which is pretty big. They all fled initially. Peter actually, because John had a connection. Peter was able to come into the outer court, but then ended up fleeing later after he had denied him. But John stayed. John was also part of Jesus' inner circle along with Peter and James. So that meant that he was there for the raising of Jairus' daughter. He was also there for the transfiguration, and he was also there at Gethsemane. So he saw things. and experienced things that even some of the disciples didn't. John was also the only disciple present during Jesus' crucifixion, which is huge. None of the other disciples were there and witnessed that, but John did. He was also the one that was the first to have said to believe that Christ had risen when he went into the tomb and saw his garments laid to one side. He said this, the other disciple that came in, which was a reference to him, said that he saw and believed. Now, before that, right after that, it says that that you know they were still confused about what he meant about rising from the dead. So what exactly it meant when it said John believed? Not exactly sure, but that is the first instance of someone believing in reference to the resurrection. John was a witness to Jesus' miraculous power and authority, his compassion for the lost, his agony, his final cry at death, his triumphal resurrection. So changed is this disciple that when he refers to himself, he refers to himself simply as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I thought that that term actually was also presumptuous, like, I'm the one Jesus loved, right? I don't think that that's what he meant at all. I think this was a term simply that meant, I have no other identity but that I am the disciple that Jesus loved. So, anyway, for this man, words like light and truth and walking and abiding and life, love, resurrection had taken on such a full meaning that in this man that was also Yahweh in the flesh. And this is who we're coming to as we read this. God has inspired John through every experience that he had to pen these words. Now, as we read this as well, the one thing that John is primary, and it shows up several times over and over again, he is so preoccupied with one question or one theme, and that is, by this we know that we have come to know him. He says this over and over again and repeats it, and he goes back. This text is very different from somebody like Peter or James or Paul, where it's very logical. Have you noticed that when you try to read John? It's like, whoa, John, okay, there we go again. Or did you just change subjects again? I mean, it's not very linear. It's almost like he's going through this dream cycle and kind of revisiting these same things over and over again, these themes over and over again. It's been compared to a symphony where a chorus is coming back and developed a little bit later and different themes begin showing up. So there's order to it. But it definitely is not linear, which this is not. This talk's not going to be linear either, so put your seatbelts on. Okay, so now let's go ahead and read the text. First John 1:1-3, it's basically the entire chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Okay, same way that we did it in Lewisburg. I would like you guys to actually discuss amongst yourselves, because it's early in the morning. Well, not really. But discuss just together what ideas come to mind when you think about walking in the light, the way that John is talking about it here. Walking the light as he is in the light. Okay, take about a minute and go. And we're back in 3, 2, 1. Okay, walking in the light. Would anybody like to share maybe something that their partner said? What does walking in the light look like? Okay, Neil, go. Okay, living a life in repentance and belief in the gospel. Excellent. There are no wrong answers here. Actually, there are a lot of wrong answers, but y'all probably won't give them. Anybody else walking in the light? What do you think? Can mean lots of different things. Go, Kirk.
Well, if you're walking in the light, you're walking on a path you can see on. You're not stumbling left and right, walking on the straight and narrow.
Okay, walking on the straight and narrow. When you're walking in the light, you can see where you're going. You're not stumbling. Yes. Yes. I love that practical, just looking at what light means. Go. Okay. Okay, exposing your deeds and being transparent. I love it. Yes. Anything else? Go, Mr. Randy. Walking in the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Absolutely. Anything else? Okay, so that idea of you're not just talking about what you believe, but your actions line up with what you say, the idea of integrity, yeah? Yes, absolutely. Yes, go. That was basically Jesus is the light of the world, and so walking in the light is walking in the way that Jesus walked, in the revelation of him and who he is. Wow, that's really good. Guys, you don't even need me to tell. I'm going to sit down. There was one answer that actually I thought was the most clanging that didn't get mentioned. Rhonda P. said it last time. Go. Yes, we have fellowship with one another and Christ when we walk in the light. Not the one I was looking for, but definitely a right answer. His commandments, did we say that? Like following his commandments? I guess we said it in other ways, like walking the way he walked, that sort of thing. Okay, all right. Well, I thought that would be maybe one of the first ones. Walking in his commandments, which actually John mentions. So definitely would be a right answer. Okay, so when John looks at the message, when he looks at the gospel, when he looks at what God is proclaiming to mankind, this is what he says. God is light, and in him there's no darkness. Wow, John, man. I mean, obviously he must mean a whole lot by saying God is light and in him there's no darkness. Because if you were to walk up to somebody and say, hey, do you know the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know what God's message is to mankind? Would your answer be God is light? I mean, it wouldn't be mine. I mean, I would say lots of things, but it wouldn't be that. That's what John actually says. So in John's mind, he's got a very, very big, broad, powerful, incredible way. If we could get into his mind, and he said, what is the message? And John says, God is light. we'd be like, oh yeah, he's light. And it would mean so much. So he unpacks it, which is good, which is definitely good for us. What does it mean that God is light? What do we think about when we think about light? What is the function of light? Kirk Soar said some of it already. What is practically speaking, what does light do? Kirk Soar, what'd you say? Forget. Yeah, illuminates the path. Okay. Have any of y'all ever been in a really, really dark place? Actually, thinking about the hurricane. Hurricane, pretty sure it was Rita, which was much worse for Louisiana as a whole than Katrina was. It came through. When it did, Jonah was a baby. It knocked out all the power in the town, and we were without power for days. And I remember walking outside. I did not realize how much light there was from street lights that were way over that I couldn't even see. I would go outside, and when I go outside, it was like, it's black. I mean, it's black. I can't even see my hand in front of my face, and I'm just outside. And little Jonah in his diapers, we had no air conditioning, and anyway, it was horrible. So I remember thinking, when the dawn came, oh, I'm so glad the sun is up. The sun is up. I can actually see again. So practically speaking, the idea of light, illuminating, revealing things. If someone were to say something, if I couldn't see them, I would know very little bit about them except for something that maybe had to do with their voice. But light is a huge way of expressing that which reveals, that which illuminates something, that which shows something as what it is. So, do you see the connections already? Light of the world. I mean, there's all kinds of connections there. Biblically speaking, just like Tony said, Christ talks about being the light of the world. Even in the Old Testament, what is the first thing that comes to mind when you're thinking about light and God revealing himself? Maybe it's not the first thing. Anybody? Creation. Yes. After it says the heavens and the earth, he says, God said, let there be light. Do you know, I think that that's one of the things that John very much has in mind. In 1 John, in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him there was not anything made that was not made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or comprehended it. John sees the light of creation itself shining through Jesus as Jesus declares who God is in creation. So even at the beginning, this is what John has the idea of. So this part, the first thing, I think this is more of a prerequisite to walking in the light. Because to be honest, walking in the light, I don't think has, in John's mind right here, has anything to do with salvation as in getting in to the Christian faith. It's not about believing initially, because he says, this is how we know that we have come to know him, if these are true. So the idea of light, also, when you think about the Father, how was the Father described? This is a good Sunday school question. Okay, there's no darkness in him. Unapproachable light. That's in 1 Timothy, just because I have it written down there, you would have known. Anyway, that the Father dwells in unapproachable light that no one has seen or can ever see. So then, how do we see and know anything about God? So the prerequisite is that we have to see, we have to know, we have to be not just have this light, we have to actually be able to see it, because the second thing about us is that we are actually blind. The idea that Christ is the true light reveals who God is and who we're meant to be. That light is shining, but our problem is not that that the light is not present, but the problem is that we don't see. In order to walk in the light, our blindness has got to be taken away. So this is just a prerequisite. I've been made really, really aware of that here lately. The idea that not everybody sees. Some people can see and yet not see at all. Do you remember the story of the man that was born blind? Jesus comes. He has been born blind. He heals him. And as he's going away, he's actually being healed. And then he's actually confronted and brought to the Pharisees, and they demand to know who healed you. And so they called him and said, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner," talking about Jesus. He answered, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" They said, "I told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples?" They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from." The man said, "Why, this is an amazing thing that you don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone has opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered, "You are born in utter sin. Would you teach us?" And cast him out. Jesus then finds him, and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who see, do not see, may see, and that those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees heard him and said, "Are we also blind?" And he said, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." The judgment that Christ came into the world has to do with sight. If you think about how many times Jesus healed people that were blind, it actually is one of the things that he said he came to do at the beginning of his ministry, to open the eyes of the blind. And that is who we are before. So before we can walk in the light, we have to see the light. We have to know the light. We have to have a love now for the light and say, "Lord, I believe," and fall down and worship. And this is only possible through God and Him working. Like I said, I've been so reminded that you can say every single word. You can read this whole Bible to somebody, and unless God opens their eyes, they will not see. And walking in the light, the way John talks about walking the light, is absolutely impossible. So how are we going to know God? It is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is it. Jesus himself says, "I am," like Tony said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus said to them again, this is also in John, "The light is among you for a little while. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." When speaking of the gospel in Corinthians, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In this case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for his sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Oh, Lord, soak that in for a second. You have been given sight. Have you talked recently to someone who's blind in this way? It's so sad and so frustrating and so heartbreaking that the light is shining on them and they cannot see. And you have been given sight. You've been given sight. You've seen his face and you know him and now love him. That is glorious. It is glorious. Oh, it is absolutely glorious. But there's more. There's so much more. what John is dealing with here is so much more even than this initial seeing and falling in love with Christ. Our greatest need first is to see, no matter what stage we are in. Are you an unbeliever? It's probably not many. There are some believers here. Then you must see. You must see for the first time. Are you a new believer? Then you need to continue to see. Have you been a believer most of your life? You still need to see. The biggest thing, the biggest challenge in the Christian life, insurmountable to us, is actually seeing Christ. Remember it talks about seeing Him with unveiled faces? It's going to get to that a little bit later too. But the idea is that we're even transformed by gazing at the glory of God, most powerfully shown in the face of Jesus Christ. Right? So if I've been believing for 20 years, I need to see Him again today, this morning, every moment. I need to turn and have and say, as it says in Ephesians, enlighten my eyes. Open them again, because you know every day you'll wake up with your eyes crusted shut. That doesn't mean that you're blind. It means your eyes are crusted shut. And we need to pray again, Lord, who am I? Who are You? Open my eyes again. Do you ever have the tendency to see Him and ride that wave for as long as you can, longer than you probably should have, not knowing the wave had already dropped you down? Is that a bad analogy? But it's like these moments, events in our lives, God shows you something powerfully, and you just sit there for a while. Oh, I do it so many times. So we need to see Him, and we need to see Him every single day. Okay, but is that what John's focus is? This is all preliminary stuff, right? I promise this is the last part. Where's the clock? Oh, there it is. Wow, it's right in front of me. That's very handy. Okay, so is that primarily what John's focus is? Well, it's part of what John's focus is. Yes, absolutely. But he is actually saying walking in the light, and this has less to do about how you get in. It's to see, are you in? Are you in? And if you are in, this is real and true about you. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If you noticed this, let's do it again. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from His sin. We've been focusing on Jesus as the light. Is that what He's saying here? Listen to it again. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. What is Jesus's, not perspective, what is His position in this scripture? How are we looking at Him? Are we looking at Him as the source of light?
No, He's in the light.
He's in it. I actually looked this up in the Greek. I'm no good at Greek, right? I mean, I just have these little apps that I use, right? But I can at least go through and see if words are there, because in English and in any language, if our language is more precise than something that's said, we may actually have more words than actually what's originally said. So I went through and I was like, is that really what it says? Or is it a paraphrase in some sort of way that we had to add some words in there? Every single word is there. So if we walk in the light as He is in the light, in this case, Jesus is seen as walking in the light Himself. Is He the light of the world? Answer? Yes. Is that what John's focus is? No. His focus is not Jesus as the light of the world, not in this scripture. His focus is Jesus walking. And Jesus, in this passage, is walking in the light. So what does it mean for Jesus? Now, Jesus has a function then here too. It says it also, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sin. So there is an effect to this walking in the light. But I wanted to look very quickly about what it means for Jesus Himself to walk in the light. I mean, what does it mean for the light of the world to walk in the light? Well, Jesus is not alone, right? Even before creation, what was there? The Trinity. Jesus wasn't alone. Jesus has never been alone. The Father has never been alone. The Spirit has never been alone. They've always been in fellowship and community. Christ has always walked in the light. Always. But what does it mean then to walk in the light? Well, thinking about that, there was a couple of scriptures that I thought of about Him walking in the light and what it meant for Jesus Himself to walk in the light. One of those was in John. It's good. We stayed mainly in John. And it's about the Son not being able to do anything apart from the Father. It says, "Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing." The title that they gave this is "The Authority of the Son," which I think is a good title, but I think it is also the transparent relationship of the Son to the Father. It's more than His authority. It's the Father loving the Son and showing Himself to the Son, and the Son loving the Father and showing Himself to the Father. It is a relationship of pure transparency. There is no veil between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. There is nothing but uninterrupted, transparent communion. Christ is walking in the light. In His high priestly prayer, Jesus said, "I and my Father am one, and I pray that you would be one in the same way that we are one. I in Him, you in me, us one together, transparent, nothing in between us." So walking in the light, I think, has something to do with that. That veil being removed in Christ and beholding His glory, I think, speaks of it. Also in Ephesians, it says, "One time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Look carefully then to how you walk, not as unwise but wise. The days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then He says, "submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." If you notice there, that actually got into some sort of commandments, right? Don't be drunk, right? Okay, some of these things, don't understand what the will of the Lord is. So commandments come in, and John talks about commandments. He says, "We know we have come to know Him." This is in John, 1 John. "If we keep His commandments, whoever says, 'I know Him,' but doesn't keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way which He walked." Here is Christ again. Christ walked in perfect obedience to His Father. But what did that mean? Do you think that Christ looked at obedience to His Father as a big long line of lists and things He had to do and not do? Think about the Ten Commandments for just a second. What are some of the Ten Commandments? Ready? Go. No other gods before Him. Love your Lord your God honor your mother and father. Loving your neighbors yourself. We're getting to the summary things, which is actually
don't lie,
don't commit murder, don't covet. All of these are relational, every one of them. How do I have a transparent relationship with God? How do I transparently love others? All of His commands are relational. Is that what John has got in mind when he says, walk the way He walked, obey His commandments? Let's see. Beloved, I'm writing this to you. This is no new commandment, but an old one. So it's an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing you, which is true in Him. Do you remember when Jesus said, this is the new commandment that I give you? I want you to love each other how I have loved you. That's the new commandment I think John is focusing on. He says, the commandment which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light, the way Christ is in the light, and hates his brother is still in darkness. This is what Christ means by obey. This is what John means and what Christ means when he says, obey my words, do what I say. Love your brothers. Love your brothers. So all through at the beginning, he talks about fellowship. John says, this is what we proclaim. We proclaim it to you so you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with God the Father and with His Son. The whole point of this is, oh, that we would have fellowship with each other. So this last thing, what does it mean to walk in the light? This is intensely, intensely relational. It is about loving the brethren. He goes so far in this idea of loving the brethren and being conformed to who Christ is as He walks in the light that He says, whoever loves his brother abides in light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Does that sound like an overstatement? Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. I mean, stumbling is probably a good reference to sinning against each other. I mean, you know, causing, when Christ talked about, it's better, don't cause this, you know, one of these little ones to stumble. It's better to tie a rope around your neck, millstone, throw yourself into the ocean. It's serious. Stumbling, making the people stumble. It's very serious. If you are in the light in this way, if you abide and love your brother, then you have no cause for stumbling. Have y'all stumbled lately? Okay. Maybe I'm alone. The only one stumbling. No, I know y'all stumble. I honestly believe that this, and I needed to be reminded of this, because just like I rode this wave earlier, it began to fall down again for me, that this idea of walking in the light, this relational intimacy with God and with others, is the key to our sanctification. I think it is one of the most powerful and very often the most missing key to our sanctification. Why would I say that? Well, because of the scripture. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That word cleanse is the same word that's used in the Gospels over and over again for lepers. Almost every time it's used for the cleansing of lepers. It's for defilement. This is the idea of sanctification. It's becoming more like Him. Now, He's obviously not talking, I don't think He's talking about coming in, like cleansing us from all sin, as though this were the entrance, as though this were believing into, believing in Him, and this was our entrance into the kingdom. We first believed Him, because it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is not about our justification. This is about our sanctification. He goes on, if we confess our sins, who are we confessing them to? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we've made Him a liar and His word is not in us. So the idea is not justification. This is not the once and for all forgiveness of our sins. This is being cleansed over and over again. And how does that happen? According to our scripture, it happens in open, transparent relationship with other believers and with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Seeing Him, being transformed into His image, and having fellowship and loving the brethren. Y'all have experienced this. I know that you have. I know you've experienced it. But some of you, I know, and I remember that the thing that Drew taught on when he was teaching on that book, and he said we're all swinging between this spectrum of, I lost the word. Thank you. And inclusion, isolation, and it starts with an I too. Yeah, it's isolation and immersion. Isolation and immersion. So I'm swinging constantly between moving away from people and being too overly dependent on people. The thing that he was talking about that guards us from that, the guards us from depending on people, is beholding Christ. We have to get our identity from Him and not from others. But then the other part of that, it's cyclical. All of this is interwoven. We can't separate our relationship with God with our relationship from others. We just can't. Our sanctification breaks down, and we end up going through the same issues over and over and over again as we wander in the dark and not knowing even sometimes that we are. I'm praying, I'm reading my Bible, but dadgummit, nobody knows who I am. Nobody does. I have said I'm fine so many times that I don't even know what I am anymore. Being open relationally with others is where that cleansing happens, and it doesn't happen anywhere else. If we shortcut our relationship, face-to-face, open, honest relationship with others, we are shortcutting the very thing that is to cleanse us from all of our sin. Christ glories in using His body to do this. And it's not a sign of weakness. It is a sign of His greatness that He doesn't even in some way immediately, by His immediate presence, cleanse us from our sins. He does it through His body. As with the word is spoken, as we're transparent with each other, we are cleansed day by day. That's exciting. Is it scary? It's kind of scary. Because we kind of think that we're going to sit around and just lick each other's wounds, talk about what sinners we are, right? Doesn't that kind of feel like that's maybe how that is? Hopefully not, because it wasn't supposed to. But just in case that is there, because it's always, usually when we're talking about it, hey, confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. Well, dadgum, that sounds really, really awkward and uncomfortable. And yeah, maybe it is initially. It will be. But I don't think it's just that. I think it is being who God has gifted you to be and letting other people feel it and not hiding it. You have to, and not trying to be like, in one sense, everybody else. Does that mean we're all supposed to, hey, I can talk to you however I want because this is how I am? No. We're all to be clothed with the fruits of the Spirit in humility, in love, in patience, in kindness, in gentleness, and all those things. Who we are is supposed to be clothed in that. But that does not then change us into someone that looks exactly like somebody else. I'm not looking to dress and walk and worship and express and do everything exactly like someone else. So what do you love? What is Christ growing in you that makes you different? And share it. I'm so excited that we're doing this in our community groups, that this has begun to be a focus of our church, because our church was, I'm going to air our dirty laundry, but you know it if you were here long enough. I mean, you know, it's not a secret. Conformity was held fairly high in the beginning years of our church, and I'm so glad that the beauty of the body of Christ is not that everybody is an eyeball or everybody is a hand, but it's the beauty of looking and being very, very different, but having one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit, one God who is over all, but that expresses Himself so beautifully and powerfully. And I need you, and you need me. Not to be like me, or not to me to try to force you to be like me or suggest that you're like me. I need you, and you need me. And we're not going to be who we are meant to be as a church without it. So let's be different, gloriously different, and participate fully in the sanctification that God is working out in our body. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are the God that you are, that you have not made a bunch of robots, that it's the devil himself that tries to make everyone exactly the same, make us into animals that only lust and feed and think about ourselves above all. But Lord, that when you save us gloriously. You put in us that which makes us who we truly are. You've called us sons and daughters of the Most High, and that is not a bland, same color sort of thing. That is a glorious and a beautiful thing. Lord, help us to believe it. Help us to walk in the light as He is in the light. In Jesus' name, amen.